right. It sure is good to be with you today. I don't know, Eddie must not have made the best plans in the world to be gone on the day when you'll be eating after service, but his loss is my gain. It's always a pleasure to be with you. I've enjoyed being with you in the past for your lectureship, and I've grown to know some of you, really appreciate this opportunity to be with you today. This morning we want to talk about something that's very vital to our Christian lives, and that is the topic of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods, all my goods, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Who am I without love?" Now, I know there's a lot of talk and maybe disagreement in the religious world today about love and law. There are those who want to love everybody, but they're concerned about things that they don't like about the law, and so they say love is more important than law. And others say that if you want to be obedient to God, law is all important. You've got to follow the law in order to be obedient to God. And that also is true. But I want to notice this morning that law and love go together. God gave us the law because he loves us. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Those two things have to go together. Law without love is not acceptable. And love without law is also not acceptable to God. We have to bring the two together. And we must realize that love is very important to the keeping of the law, the way God intended. First of all, let's notice without love. Without love, in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels..." Wouldn't it be wonderful to talk with the tongues of angels? I don't know what that is. Evidently, a language far above what I know. And Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries..." There are brethren in our great brotherhood that I would like to just sit and listen to for hours because of their great knowledge of the Word of God. But the Apostle Paul says, "I could have all knowledge and understand all mysteries. And if I don't have love, I am nothing." Love is important, isn't it? "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor..." I know of people that are just real good about helping others, benevolent, kind to those who are in need, taking care of the needs of others. Paul says, "I could do all that, but if I'm just doing it for a pat on the back, or if I'm just doing it to put a feather in my cap in the eyes of the community, if I don't do it because I'm motivated by love, profits me nothing." So what have we learned? Without love, my words sound empty. Be the greatest preacher of all time, if I'm not preaching it out of love, my words sound empty. I preach like a stuffed shirt. Have you ever heard that comment? He's just a stuffed shirt. There's not a tone of love in that man's voice. My words are empty. My understanding and knowledge and faith are empty. And my good deeds and sacrifice profits me absolutely nothing. The older I get, I don't know, it's probably this way with everyone. I wouldn't for sure say that, but maybe everyone. The older I get, the more I think, now how are people going to remember me when I'm gone? You ever think about that? How will I be remembered? Presidents have this legacy thing. They've got to leave a legacy. And they want everybody to know it's their legacy, even though it may be some of their ideas, but how many hundreds of thousands of people have to work to make it so? We should be more concerned about being faithful to God and loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and allow God to take care of our legacy. Love. So we've noticed without love, these things happen, but what about with love? With love, I realize the benefits and value of the Christian life, for you can't talk about the Christian life without the first beginning concept of it being based in love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who said that? We quote that a lot, but have you read in the context who said, for God so loved the world? Jesus said that. The very basis of sending Jesus to this world for our salvation was based on love. If we can come to know that kind of love, then we'll know what He's talking about. We'll know the basis of Christianity and the value of Christian life. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, but God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's fairly easy to like somebody or to love somebody who loves you. It's fairly easy to like somebody and love somebody who is concerned about your well-being and who does things for you and motivated by their love for you. It's fairly easy to love people like that, but what about people who don't love you? What about people who do things contrary to you, who make your life miserable? How many people make God's life miserable? Can God live a miserable life? Can the Holy Spirit be grieved? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I submit to you, if the Holy Spirit of God can be grieved, God can be grieved. It grieves God. It makes God sad when His creation, people made after His image and likeness, do things contrary to His will. And yet He loves us. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, because we don't deserve it. And those of us who think we do deserve it, think we're better than what we are. How many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to be cast out of the garden? Did they lie, steal, cheat, commit murder? Were they sexually immoral? Did they take God's name in vain? They simply disobeyed God one time. God still loved them, but there was a price that had to be paid for their sin. And that's why Jesus came. Because we being made in God's image and God's likeness, God loves us and wants us to spend eternity with Him. And in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our weakness, Christ still came to die for us. And that's why we call it God's unspeakable gift, His gift of love. What does that teach us about Christian living? 1 John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I submit to you that there are many people who claim to know God, but if they don't love, they don't know God. For God is love. God is the definition of love. God is the essence of love. He's also the essence of justice and righteousness. And there's where law and love go together. We talked about it at the beginning. You can't have one without the other, because a loving God tells us what's wrong, and He tells us what's right. And He wants us to live according to what's right and what's good. And He has set those boundaries for our good, because He knows when we do wrong, who suffers for it? We do. His creation. Why do you tell your children, don't do this, don't do that? Because you love them. You can't have love without law. Love is the basis for law. My faith, good works, and sacrifice are complete and profitable with love. When someone sacrifices for someone else because they love them, that makes that sacrifice so much more meaningful. Well, I put my 2 cents in. I've given my part for the week. I've done my duty for today. Does that impress anybody? Does that impress God? Without love, what I have just given is as if I've given nothing. Love makes my sacrifice, my giving, acceptable and profitable in the service of God. And it helps me to speak the truth eloquently. Preaching, teaching the truth without love, does it ever win a soul? Does it ever bring anyone to the Lord? When you browbeat, you put down, you act like I know so much more about the Bible than you do, you poor, wretched person, you continue in the way you're doing, you're going to lose your soul in hell. You need to look like me. You need to talk like me. You need to walk like me. You need to think like me. Preaching the truth in love begins with the love of Christ, who died for all sinners. And I need to realize, when I'm talking to somebody about their soul and they don't understand what I do, did you understand what you do immediately when you first began to learn? Did it take some time to understand? Was somebody patient with you in your journey to obedience? Did somebody put their arm around you and say, look, you know, it takes some time. Let's study together. Let's work on this. And just don't make you feel like you're a worthless piece of garbage, that you're just beyond salvation. When I speak the truth in love, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things in Him who is the head, even Christ. With love, I have the right motivation for preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 13, Paul says, and look at how many times the word love is used in this passage. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul's writing to a young preacher named Timothy, telling him how he ought to preach and what should be the motivation of his preaching. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what Timothy is to preach, the gospel, which brings life and immortality to light. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again because he loved us. It's the gospel. It's the message. It's not about me. It's not about me making myself look better than other people. It's the gospel. And I preach it out of love because that same gospel I preach to others applies to me. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. You see, love is the basis for preaching. And it's not about the preacher, it's about the message. It's not about the preacher making himself look good. It's not about the preacher making a name for himself. It's about the message. And it's about souls that need to be saved. And members of the body of Christ to be edified, to be helped, to be encouraged, to be edified. Teaching. It gives me the right motivation for teaching. The Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 12. What do they love and what do they love to do? That's only two questions you need to answer in that passage. What do they love and what do they love to do? They love to be seen of men. What do they love to do? They love to sit in the best places, in the seats, the best seats in the synagogue. This is what they love. Their love is to be seen by others. Their love to be heard, others talking about how good they are and what they've done. Their love is not for the Lord. Their love is not for the lost. Their love is for themselves and what others think of them. And so what does Jesus say about their teaching? He says, what they teach is true, but it's not motivated by love. So do what they say, but don't have their heart. With love, when I speak to someone else, notice the effect. Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be with grace, goodwill. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Every time I go to the doctor, cut down on your salt. How in the world is food supposed to taste good without a little bit of salt? I'm trying to find out what Mrs. Dash is. You know, those of you who have those problems, your food's got to taste good. And Paul says, with love and grace, the truth can be tasteful. And we need to remember that. When we speak with love, then we'll have an effect that would not be there otherwise. We've got to make sure love is a motivating factor. With love, my exhorting is beneficial. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Do you warn your children? Don't play in the street. Do you warn your children? Stay away from people with drugs. Do you warn them about things? Why do you do that? Because you love them. If you just tell them, stay out of the street, I'm not going to tell you again. Next time you're out there, I'm going to slap you upside the head. Well, what happens when you're not home? They're going to play in the street. Because you haven't explained why. You've just told them that they're going to get it if you don't do what I say. Our exhortation means a whole lot more when it's said in love. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Isn't that one of the things that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 with regard to love? Love is patient and is kind. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue that which is good, both for yourselves and for all. Make sure your exhortation is for the good of all, including yourself. And then what will love do toward our rebuke? Rebuke is not an easy thing to do. Because first and foremost, before you rebuke someone, you think, now how are they going to take this? If they don't take it well, they may not come back. If they don't take it well, they may not consider me a friend anymore. How am I going to be able to rebuke? That is, to tell someone they're doing something that's wrong and hurtful to themselves and to others without losing them. Now, you can do all you can do. You can even rebuke and love, but the way a person responds is up to them. But if you don't rebuke and love, you're guaranteed to fail. It has to be motivated by love. What does Revelation 3, verse 19 say? Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Love gives credence to my speech, John 13, verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How many times have you heard somebody, maybe in the community, say, well, I'd come down there, but you people are always fighting. I don't want to be a part of that. The attitudes that we have toward one another as Christians should be... Can we have disagreements without hating each other? Can we say, I need to have more time to think about this instead of cementing myself into something that maybe the Bible doesn't teach? Have I considered everything the Bible has to say about this before I divide the church? Because the world can see whether or not we love each other. And if we don't, do you think we're going to get them to be a part of the church? Love is essential. It gives credence to my speech. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, and the Apostle Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The Apostle Paul say anything to the church at Corinth out of hate? But did he tell them going to law against each other is not good? Did he say, some of you don't even believe in the resurrection? Did he say that was a good thing for them to do? No. Did he say, some of you are envious of each other's spiritual gifts and you need to stop? Some of you are partaking the Lord's Supper like it's a common meal, and there's fornication among you. It's not even named amongst the Gentiles. But he was teaching them out of love. You've got to have something different to offer the world if you're going to ask the world to come to Jesus. And that begins with my obedience to Christ, my love for God, and my neighbor as myself, the basis being love. It causes my knowledge to edify, not to puff up. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 3, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Well, I can do this because it won't hurt me. I know better. I know that I can do this because I don't care what anybody else thinks. I know, and I'm going to do it. I don't care. What does Paul mean when he says knowledge puffs up, but charity or love builds up, edifies? Knowledge puffs up and can destroy. I can be absolutely right on every doctrinal part in the Lord's church and lose my soul if I don't have love. And I can love everybody and everything and accept every false teaching and still lose my soul. I have to respect the law of God, and I have to love others. And that causes my knowledge to edify, to build up, to teach, to instruct, to be patient, to give others an opportunity and time to learn and to grow in knowledge. It makes my rebuke bearable and fruitful. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul said, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who's made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears." Sometimes I think the way some preachers write is every time they make a condemnation or they find out a false teaching, there, I did it. I showed them. They'll have to eat that. Instead of with tears and anguish of heart, praying that they will change. He says, "With many tears, not that you should be grieved, but you might know the love which I have abundantly for you. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him," talking about that one who had committed fornication, "lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him." Not to accept what he's done. Not to say, "Oh, everybody makes mistakes. You just don't worry about it." Affirm to him that he's made a mistake, but reaffirm your love for him, that he can overcome, he can repent, he can change with God's help. Love makes my forgiveness real. As I reaffirm my love for that one that I've rebuked, it makes my forgiveness real. Love causes me to practice what I preach. Every time somebody points their finger at you, there's at least three of them pointing back at them. Every time a preacher preaches a sermon, sometimes I learn more in my sermon that I hope other people are learning, but I learn more than they do and what I need to do in my life. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called." Walk worthy of the calling. What's the calling? To preach the gospel. And what is the calling of a Christian? To be a Christian, to live the Christian life, to walk worthy of that life. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I'm going to take a little time to read a poem, and you can read along with me. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. Do we have a problem with that? And the lecture you may deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I'm eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles, a strong man stays behind. Just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and thoughtful as I know that friend to be. All travelers can witness that the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For living right speaks a language to which to everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. That's the whole poem by Edgar Allan Guest. And I believe it's very true and very biblical. Who am I without love? A mouth with empty words. A person with knowledge and faith that produces nothing. One who does good deeds and sacrifices for no ultimate good. Who am I without love? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely useless. Who am I with love? I am a friend of Jesus because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I am one whose neighbor is as important as himself, for on those two things hang the law and the prophets. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I am one whose knowledge and faith is active. It's not dead without works, because love motivates my works. I am one who's a genuine Christian in word and in deed. John says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I must love God with all my heart. I must love Jesus. I must love my neighbor as myself. And then I will love life and see good days. So my admonition to you this morning is, get the most out of life. Make the most out of yourself with love. Don't leave love out of your life. And it's just important not to leave the gospel out of your life. Not to leave the word of God out of your life. But bring law and love together. Because God gave us these commands for our own good. And we will bring harm to ourselves if we don't follow what he says. So this morning, as you look at your life, there's not one here. And I know this as a fact. Though I don't know each one of you personally, we all have sinned. God's words.